In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, for the many graces that we have received. Lord Jesus, we believe that you have more in store for us here tonight. Jesus, we believe that you want to be closer to us than we want to be close to you. We believe that you want us. We believe that you are for us. We believe that we belong to you. Jesus, we believe that you have more good gifts to give us tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. You are the gift of gifts, the promise of the Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and communicate to us the love of the Father and the Son. Help us to share in their joy, in their delight. Touch our hearts, enlighten our minds, strengthen our wills. Holy angels of God, come and fill this place. Holy men and women, saints of God, come and fill this place. Pray for us. Help us to enter into the presence of God. Help us, Holy Spirit, angels and saints of God, help us to enter into the presence of God. Mother Mary, once again we crown you the queen of our night together here as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll read another number here from the Catechism on Prayer, 2718. Number 2718. Contemplative prayer is a union with the prayer of Christ insofar as it makes us participate in his mystery. The mystery of Christ is celebrated by the Church in the Eucharist, and the Holy Spirit makes it come alive in contemplative prayer so that our charity will manifest it in our acts. The Holy Spirit makes it come alive in contemplative prayer so that our charity will manifest it in our acts. The mystery of Christ, the presence God, the glory of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God, the truth of God. It's all wrapped up in that. And the Holy Spirit makes it present to us in our prayer so that we can manifest it in our lives. So we receive it first and foremost so that we can then give it and share it. But that's why I like to say it's the Holy Spirit's job to make the mysteries of Christ come alive. So they're not just some abstract idea, but that they become a lived experience. And I hope and I pray that you've had some of that already this weekend. A lived experience of the presence of God. It was really sweet. There's a woman downstairs, Nicole. She's here on private retreat. And she came up to me. She said, I've got a word from the Lord for you. I said, all right, let me have it. And she said, he wants to be closer to you than you want to be to him. I said, oh, that's spot on. I said, we were praying about being closer to God this morning. It's my word for the day. So thank you, Jesus. I'll take it, you know. Beautiful. So that's true for all of you. He wants to be closer to you than you want to be close to him. So tonight, we want to pray for baptism in the Holy Spirit. I can't get into all of the theological ups and downs of that. But it's not water baptism, right? So it's not a renewal of your water baptism that you received, most of you, when you were babies. But it's a fanning into flame, if you will, of the gifts you've already received through baptism and confirmation. Bunch of deer just ran by out there. So a good friend of mine once painted this picture for me. How many of you have ever made chocolate milk for yourself? You know, with the syrup you poured into a glass of white milk. And she said, the gifts of the Holy Spirit oftentimes are like that chocolate milk mix or syrup. So you pour the syrup into your glass and it just goes right to the bottom of the glass. And the milk still looks white. So those are like the gifts of the Spirit just resting in the bottom of your soul. So they're not active. They haven't permeated your being yet. If you weren't, you know, catechized properly and like really taught about the gifts and how they're meant to be operative in your life. So when we receive baptism in the Spirit, we're actively seeking it. We're asking God to fan into flame, to stir up the gifts that we've already been given and to receive even more gifts. And so that's like the spoon stirring up the syrup at the bottom of the glass. And then you get chocolate milk. Woo! Now the whole glass is filled with wonderful flavor and chocolatey goodness. So you can think of the Holy Spirit tonight being stirred up in you, filling you with all kinds of heavenly goodness, setting it on fire, being set on fire, having an experience of the love of the Father in a more intimate way, in a more personal way, and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So it'll help you to have a more personal, intimate connection with God. Scripture, usually, after you're baptized in the Spirit, Scripture will just start jumping off the page and coming alive. You'll be granted greater knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You might get the gift of tongues. And when I say that, it may not just be like, you know, the praise kind. That doesn't really make sense. But maybe you'll start to speak a new language, or speak one that you already speak better. That happened to a Polish priest that I was with back in May of last year in Massachusetts. A Polish pastor, born in Poland, you know, now running a Polish church of sorts in Worcester, Mass. And he received baptism of the Spirit Friday night, and he still spoke with a very thick accent. But then he celebrated the early morning Mass in English for the parish. And he came back to the rectory. I didn't go to the Mass because we were going to have one later. But he came back to the rectory after that English Mass in the morning. And he said, Fathers, I spoke English like I've never spoken it before. The words were just rolling off my tongue. And I was making sense like never before. And he's like, that was a fruit of the Spirit last night. And we were just like, wow, praise God. So it could be something like that if, you know, you know, better teacher, better preacher, gift of healing, gift of prophecy, you name it, right? The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. So all of that and more happens at baptism in the Spirit. And so we want to enter into it. Even Nicole downstairs was telling me, because she believes in it too, you know. And so, yeah, to receive it, though, you got to enter into the presence of God with awe and wonder. She says, I think you Catholics do that pretty well, you know. Not a lot of chit-chat in your churches, you know. But anyway, we'll try to prepare ourselves for that tonight. I'll be leading us in prayer while we're down there before the Lord. We'll have adoration. Barb's arriving any minute. She's going to be decorating the altar beautifully for us. We'll have some music. And then we'll have a chair. Think of it as the Holy of Holies chair, you know? So you can, if you want to, you don't have to, but you can come forward, sit in the chair, and at least Barb and I, and if you want to bring a friend, or, you know, if you're here with somebody that you know, you want to bring them with you, you can bring them up with you, and we'll just lay hands on you and pray for that baptism of the Spirit, for that grace of God to come upon you, to help you to have this experience of God like perhaps you've never had one before. And you may not feel much, perhaps, in the moment. You probably will, but just in case you don't, that's okay. I like to tell people that, for me, it often happens when I'm in the car by myself, driving between my house and school. Because naturally, your defenses are lowered, you're all by yourself in the car. And so the Lord often will zap me, so to speak, when I'm in the car by myself. But tonight we'll be asking for it, we'll be praying for it. I won't name names here, but, you know, we did this last year at different retreats, and it was so funny to see. I have one woman in mind in particular. Some of you know who she is, and she's very quiet, very melancholic temperament, and she starts laughing in front, you know, so you could get joy, this just effusion of joy to the point where you just can't not laugh and just kind of like rejoice in the presence of the Lord. So she was overcome with joy. She was just laughing, kind of crying, laughing, and she started shaking and she couldn't control it. So God has his surprises, you know. It's, in a sense, too, it helps us to appreciate his sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty over all creation, right? And especially if we have a tendency to control things, right? Sometimes, you know, of course, you can just rest in the Spirit, too. We'll have you sitting so you won't fall over. But some people might just start to slouch in the chair, go out for a little bit. So these are, you might feel a lot of heat, you might start to sweat. It's all good, don't worry, it's all good. It's a beautiful moment of grace. And it's also a time to receive, when we talk about the charismatic gifts, they're really for evangelization. So this is for the church, the sake of the church. This isn't, yes, it's an experience that you'll have, but the gifts in particular that you receive then are usually for the church. Evangelical gifts. So let's just read Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was sound, there was sights, there was this wind that they could feel as well. So their external senses were getting hit. And their internal senses, you can be sure, were also being filled, being touched by God. So then in verse 5, it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, etc., etc. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. So here's the first papal pronouncement in the history of the church. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That was the first papal pronouncement in history of the church. These men are not drunk. How about that? Pretty cool, huh? See, that's already the spirit is moving here, right? These men are, I'm not making it up, read it, it's right there. These men are not drunk. But if people were thinking they were drunk, what can we then deduce from that? They must have been behaving pretty wildly, right? They must have seemed so happy, so joyful, that people were like, what is going on with these guys? What happened to them? What have they been drinking? I got to get me some of that. Right, so there was some obvious manifestation. Their behavior caught the attention of the bystanders. So we call that sober intoxication. Sober intoxication of the Holy Spirit. So we want to pray for that tonight. Sober intoxication of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes on to highlight different prophecies, etc. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, pray the sinner's prayer. Just kidding. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. For those people who think that children shouldn't be baptized, it's right there in the Word of God. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Quite a first day for the church. It's known as the birthday of the church. In a sense, Pentecost, the birthday of the church, because the apostles go out, and Peter, the leader of the band, gives this great papal proclamation. So then the interesting thing, and for those of you who are at St. John Fisher, pardon the repetition, but Acts 3 and 4 is also very important, I think. It's very telling for us. I'll just paraphrase here. So in Acts 3, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray, and there's this lame man who's over 40 years old at the gate, the beautiful gate, they called it. And instead of giving him money, Peter says to him, I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. So he's healed miraculously. Well, remember, the same bad guys that put Jesus to death, they're still in power. They're still the leaders of the temple. The same Sadducees, the same Pharisees, the ones that put Jesus to death. Now they have to face this ongoing problem of the Jesus freaks. And Peter's the leader of the band, and they're not very happy with him. So they arrest Peter and John. And they tell them not to speak or teach in that name anymore. So now there's persecution. But Peter responds in verse 19 of chapter 4. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So you see again the importance of experience, the importance of personal experience that Peter and John are preaching from and teaching from. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So their faith rests on what they've seen and heard. I highlighted too the other night the first letter of St. John. The first letter of St. John. First chapter, first verses. Listen to what St. John wrote here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. Yeah, that was the first letter of St. John, chapter 1, and the first four verses. 1 John 1:4. 1 John 1:4. So, you might be tempted to think, well, shoot, if I would have walked around with Jesus and heard him do his thing and you know, seeing him rise from the dead, I'd be good too. Well, maybe not, right? Because think about it, even after 3 years of hanging out with him, all but John, of the 12 anyway, all but John were not at the foot of the cross. And even after the resurrection, so funny, even after the resurrection, before Pentecost, listen to this. This is Acts chapter 1, Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, the ascension of Jesus. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you could just imagine Jesus, oh, you knuckleheads, I'm getting out of here. I'm going back to the Father. Holy Spirit, they're yours now. They were still just so fixed on what, you know, they had their own expectations for a political Messiah. And they were like, is it going to happen now? Please. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So even after the resurrection and 40 days hanging out with the glorified, risen body of Jesus, they still were not getting it. Probably their own role, in a sense. They knew Jesus could do it, but was he going to do it? And do we get to rule with him, you know? Restore the glory to Israel? But it's not why Jesus came. It's not why he came. So anyway, what can we say then? We didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. So now our faith rests on the testimony of others, but not just that. Not just that. Because the Holy Spirit, as we've been reading, the Holy Spirit is alive and active in our midst. even in our very bodies. And so he communicates this mystery of Christ, this life of God. He makes it present for us today so that our faith doesn't have to rest on what somebody else says, but on our own experience of the living God. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be healed instantly either of all of your issues, right? It's a process. But little by little, more and more, we walk in that. We operate in that. We live that. And we can always ask for more. We can always ask for more, because I'm sure some of you have already received this kind of prayer. So after, back to Acts chapter 4. So after Peter and John are released, they go back to their friends. Chapter 23, verse 23, Acts 4, 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So there was persecution now. You might say the bar was raised. The bar was raised because now there's direct opposition to what they're trying to do. So they recognize a need for more. We need more boldness. We need more courage. We need more signs and wonders. We need more Holy Spirit to overcome these obstacles, to fight fire with fire, right? And so jump to verse 29. And now, Lord, this is them praying. They're gathered together praying, just like on Pentecost. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So they were filled again. They were filled again. Does that mean they weren't filled in chapter 2? No. But they had been, giving out. They had been proclaiming, sharing. And the bar had been raised, and so, Lord, we need more. We need more. There's another funny story in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, let's look at verse 34. So Cornelius sends for Peter. At the beginning of chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms liberally to the people and prayed constantly to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those that waited on him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So it's a great story. So then Peter comes. Let's look at verse 44. Well, in 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality,
But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So he's affirming Cornelius. Verse 44 now. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
So it's like they received the sacraments out of order. That's the funny thing about this, right? It's like they received confirmation before receiving water baptism. God is not bound by his sacramental order, right? And he's outside of those things. He can act sovereignly, and sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. So tonight, we'll be gathered in prayer. We'll be praising him, adoring him. And we'll be asking for this. You've been praying all weekend. You've done a lot of great work last night and today. We've been at it for about 24 hours. And so we can have an expectant faith. Bless you. I've done this so many times now, so my level of expectation is very high. So if you want, you can borrow my faith. You know, but you can have an expectant faith tonight that God is going to manifest powerfully in our presence. And it's moments like this that can change your life. It's moments like this that can change your life, because you can experience God in such a powerful way. And sometimes, too, I would say there are, not sometimes, usually, really, there's residual graces, I call them, residual blessings that come from a whole weekend of prayer like this. So again, some of you might be kind of nervous and, you know, so it might hit you tomorrow morning in the shower or on your drive home or when you wake up in the morning or the next time you go to Mass. Or it's hard to predict. We shouldn't try to predict. We shouldn't try to control it. Just let it happen. Whatever God wants to do, just let it happen. But know that as we're all praying for each other, God is on the move. He's moving and shaking. And then you'll have a story to tell. You'll have a story to tell. You'll have a witness to give. Right, of how God manifested his presence to you. You know, when people came into the presence of Jesus, they were so moved to believe, to trust, to ask for healing. And so ask tonight too. Ask for healing if you've got, well, you can even let us know if there's something physical, if you got any sickness, illness, or disease, any pain, autoimmune stuff, just let me know if you want healing for any of that stuff as well. We'll pray for physical healing while you're in the seat. Oftentimes those things are healed. So it's